Greetings to the broadest audience in the country. This is Jason Troyer, filling in for Bob Enyard, America's most popular self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. It's good to hear that theme music again. It's been a while. We've been off to Israel. We're back now, getting into the swing of things once again. And we've been so busy. Doug's working on a few other projects, and so Carl is running our audio board today. So we missed last Sunday's sermon, so we're going to take care of that first. We're going to do two sermons today, and we're going to start with Gordon Carroll's sermon that he did when Bob was still in New Jersey with his grandfather. So there's been so much going on, and I've told so many stories about Israel, and I don't know what Bob has said on the air about Israel, so I don't want to go and repeat so much of what he's done. But we just had a great time, and we are taking names for Turkey for next year. So if you missed out on the Israel trip, then Turkey might be an alternative for you. Now, Turkey isn't going to be as luxurious as Israel. It's going to be a little bit more roughing it. But if you're interested, you can always give us a call at 888-8-ENYART, and one of our friendly sales staff will be happy to take your name. Carl, what are you laughing for? I'm talking about you. You're friendly on the phone. They don't know how mean you are. I live with you. I know how mean you are. Leaving dirty dishes everywhere. No, he doesn't do that. Anyway, Carl, you ready to play the sermon? All right. This is Gordon Carroll and Say Ah.
Well, my sermon today is titled Say Ah. You know when you go to the doctor and he tells you to open your mouth, stick out your tongue and say ah? Well, this sermon is kind of like that, only a little bit different. Most people go to the doctor for one of two reasons. Either they are sick and they want to get better, or they want to find out just how healthy they are and how to stay that way. So they go to a physician's office, and the doctor has them come into a little examining room, hop up on a cold table couch type contraption, and the first thing he has you do is to open your mouth real wide, stick out your tongue, and say ah. So why? Why does he do that? Why does a doctor always want you to go through that rigmarole? Well, he's looking to see if there's redness, swelling, infection. In short, he's doing a quick check of your physical well-being to see how healthy you are. Now, it occurred to me that church can be a lot like a doctor's office in that respect. And I'll get into how that is in just a minute. But first, I already have you in my office, so to speak. And you're all sitting down. So would you please all open your mouths and say, ah?
Ah.
Wow. That didn't sound too healthy. Which leads me into how a church can be something like a doctor's office. Now, I said before that most people go to the doctor for one of two reasons. Either they are sick and want to get better, or they want to find out just how healthy they are and how to stay that way. Well, people go to church for similar reasons. Either they are sick in spirit and want to get better, or they are healthy in spirit and they want to stay that way. Of course, there's the learning aspect, especially in a church like this, but people go to doctors for that as well. They want to know the safe way to exercise or how to lose weight or what type of vitamins to take or to have their cholesterol checked to keep healthy. And in church, knowledge is one of the many aspects to staying spiritually healthy. How to rightly divide the word of truth. How to defeat stupid atheistic arguments. How to show a pervert that he needs God. Or how to show a mother that it's wrong to murder her baby. And on and on. But there's another type of knowledge besides apologetics and where and what things took place in the Bible. There's the knowledge of worship. Of how to worship God. And of actually worshiping God. Our awesome God is worth worshiping, because he truly is awesome. So today I want to concentrate on worship. And I want to do that so that those who are sick in spirit, that is, those of us who feel the pressures of the world squeezing in on us, dragging us away from the peace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ, trying to pull us away from that love relationship that produces in us those good works that are from God, can be made well. And to help those that are well, that are already close to God, right now, enveloped in a love relationship as tight as between any man and woman or parent and child, I want to help them stay that way. Sort of a vitamin for the soul. So, let us worship today by looking and getting closer to our God as He is described in His holy word. So, where to begin? Well, I always like to begin at the beginning. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 1:1. Nobody knew this was going to be a test, but it's right at the beginning. I know everybody in here knows that. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. That is our God. Our God is power. With the word of His mouth, He created everything that is. He created the heavens and the earth, the cosmos in its entirety, the blazing furnace of the sun, the complexity of the cell, the energy contained in the atom, and the human mind, consciousness, the eternal being of who we are. I asked my wife the other day what she thought was God's greatest creation. Of all the things, of the stars and the planets and the atoms and the molecules and the water, of everything that He created, what is the greatest aspect of His creation? And she said to me without a second thought, free will. And that is the greatest thing that God ever created. What is it that all the science fiction writers and computer programmers and robot builders dream of creating? Well, they call it AI, artificial intelligence. And what is artificial intelligence? It's just a fancy way of saying free will. That's what it means. That's what all of them want to be able to create, but none of them ever will. What an awesome God we have that He could give us free will. In Deuteronomy 10:12, says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command to you today for your good." That's for our good. Like the just and righteous Father that lays down rules for His child's protection, that's what God does for us. "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and He chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing." Hey, that's our God. That's our God. In Psalms 47:1 it says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over all the earth." Our God is. The God that we were just singing to. He's that great God. He is the God that can forgive. The God that can love. The God that can change. The God that can risk. The God with a sense of humor. One of my favorite stories of God's sense of humor is in the book of Judges. He shows us His humor in that story, I think, in kind of a strange way. In Judges 7:7, God has already had Gideon take his army down from thousands down to 300. And He did that through a series of ways, which were pretty humorous in their own right. But in 7:7, He gets down to the crux of it as they're getting ready to go into battle. He says, "Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who laughed, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.' So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you, Gideon, are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' And of course, Gideon was a little bit afraid because he's got 300 men to go against an entire army. So he goes down with Purah's servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. This is called God letting Gideon in on the joke that he's about to do. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were laying in the valley as numerous as locusts. That's how great their army was. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. And he said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Now that's a scary dream, right? A loaf of bread knocking over a tent. Sort of reminds me of the white bunny rabbit in Monty Python's movie The Holy Grail. You know, the one with the big, big teeth. Yeah, scary. It took a holy hand grenade to blow that bunny up. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And so it was. When Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. How could you not? You come down to the camp of this mighty army and you hear them all scared to death about a loaf of bread rolling into their camp. I think you'd have to worship. He returned to camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him, not even all 300, just 100, came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And what were they running from? They were just running from a dream of a rolling loaf of bread. Now that to me is funny. That's something that God is showing us in the Bible, that he has a sense of humor. And when anybody asks me to show God's attribute of humor, I like to show him that first. Or how about when God mocks false gods? I always like that too. God doesn't just take that lying down when people mock him or when false gods stand up and say that they're God. He mocks them to their face. In 1 Kings 18:21, it says, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood. But put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. They're taking him up on the challenge, which so often happens. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. He's giving them first shot. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us! But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. And I know other translations take it even a little further, but we're in church, so we'll keep it this way. So they cried aloud, and they cut themselves. They even cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, They prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. And I love this little line here. No one paid attention. None of their gods were even paying attention to them. Well, that's because they didn't have any. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." This is starting to sound a little bit like a Doug Henning show. Go ahead, put the water on it, fill it all up. Then he said, no, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. Now, this is a joke. I mean, come on. I mean, he is making a point here, and he is laughing at their gods. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Yes, He is God. And what a God He is. He is the God that parted the Red Sea, the God that carved His great commandments in stone. He is the God that can weave mysteries throughout a novel 2,000 years in the making, that can hide giants in plain sight, and relate the fall of angels in just a few verses. The first and greatest author of all time. The God who says of our failure, "What more could I have done for you?" And, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die?" That's our God. The jealous God, jealous for us. "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." The God that reasons. "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You know, I can't even do that with my boss. I couldn't go to my boss and reason with him. He would just say, "Hey, I'm the boss, get lost." But God is willing to reason with us. He's willing to speak with us. He loves us that much. What an awesome God we have. The God that demands more of himself than he demands of us. For he spared Isaac. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." But God did not spare himself. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him, Jesus Christ, up for us all. For God did provide. He humbled himself even to the point of death, even the death of the cross, on that same hill that Isaac was spared. For what he would not demand of Abraham, what he would not demand of you or me, he demanded of himself. What an awesome God we have. A God that loves enough to be touched by us, to be persuaded by us, angered by us, grieved for us. The one true God of all. The God who is not afraid of challenge. The God who is willing to defend attacks against his character. The God who speaks for himself when questioned by Job. In Job 38:1, God says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" Imagine God coming down and saying that to you. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." And then Job's response, a response to God that touches my heart when I read it. Because it is the type of response that I would hope I would make if in my weakness, as I have in the past, were to blame God. Job says to God, "I know that you can do everything, and no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know." And then he says, "Listen, please, and let me speak." Imagine him talking to God, trying to answer your disbelief and saying, "Just listen for just a second, please. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I have heard of you, Lord, by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." That's the God we have. The God that when you see him, you know that he is righteous, that he is just. Now, this sermon today was titled, "Say Ah." But not as in A-H-Ah. No, awe as in A-W-E, awe. For when we leave this church, that is the state we should be in. We should be in awe of God, for he is awesome. And that awe that we feel for our Creator is like a shot of vitamins to our system. It's like running 3 miles and eating right and working out in the gym. It's the fitness program that is truly good for our hearts and for our souls. So, hop back up on the table, and let's see how healthy our church really is. So I want you to open your mouths, and when I count to three, I want to hear awe for God. 1, 2, 3. Wow. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for letting us be here in your holy place. We thank you for your great power. We thank you for your great love. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice of your son on the cross. Our people from our church that went to Israel got to visit that exact spot where you spared Isaac but did not spare your own son. And we thank you this day for that greatness, Lord, for your mercy, which is so much greater even than our sin. And we pray, Lord, that you will help fill our hearts with your presence so that when we leave here, we might be as close as we can be to you so that your love can flow through us. Please be with Bob as he speaks to his grandfather. We know that he is an atheist and we know that he has rejected you all his life. But we know that since you died, you have been dragging every man to you. And we ask you to help Bob as he speaks to this man to bring him into your fold. For we ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Well, Gordon just gets better and better, and it's so true, and Bob even brought this up, that we go to church for so many reasons, but to Bob kind of put it into healing battle wounds. You go out and you fight all week against wickedness, and you come back, and you get your wounds taken care of, and that's basically what Gordon was saying. You come for your checkup, that type of thing. So, Gordon, we want to thank you very much for filling in for Bob and for all that you do around the church. And it's great to have another man of God there to fill in when Bob needs to do some traveling. We do seminars, go to Israel, that type of thing. And we're not leaving the flock unguarded. So, Anyway, this is Jason Troyer reminding you, as always, to do right and risk the consequences.